Dear congregation, hope is such a valuable thing. If you're enjoying bliss in the present, but you know that tomorrow it will all be gone forever, that reality that you have no hope for tomorrow takes away the joy of the present. But if you endure hardship in the present, and in the midst of the darkness of that night, you know that joy cometh in the morning, as the psalm puts it, then the rays of that joy in the morning that you hope for may begin to shine already in the darkness of the night. Hope is so valuable also to direct us in life. If we don't have one great hope, then we look, go this direction and that direction and another direction, hoping to find what we need and to get what we want. But when we have a great hope, then our whole life is molded by that hope, and it goes in the direction of what we hope for. Hope is what enables you to keep going. When you lose hope, then you give up, and then you stop. Hope is what delivers or keeps from paralyzing terror or immobilizing despair. Hope is so valuable. And there's a sense in which everyone has hope of one kind or another. That's what enables you to get up in the morning. That's what makes you do what you do, because you hope to get something or do something by it. If you had no hope, you would end life. And actually, even the ending of your life is an expression of the hope that you'll be better off after you do so. So hope is basic to life. But the real question is there a real, firm hope that gives strong consolation in every aspect of life, whatever you go through, whatever goes through you, a hope that persists and doesn't give up, as happens so often, a hope that can face death and is not overcome by death, but will triumph in the moment of death, a hope that will never be put to shame. There is such a hope. And the reason there is such a hope is because God is a living God, and at his right hand is the Lord Jesus Christ as that great high priest of our text. That's where the basis of hope climaxes in chapter 6. And so let us listen to a heaven-fixed hope. The heaven-fixed hope. First, as a refuge. Second, as an anchor. And third, in a priestly forerunner. A heaven-fixed hope. As a refuge for the assaulted, as an anchor for the tossed, and in a priestly forerunner for the sinful. First, then, this heaven-fixed hope as a refuge for the assaulted. God saw that the Hebrews to which this epistle was written were in great need of hope. Hope to enable them to endure in the midst of all they were going through. These Hebrew Christians were being pressured to go back to their old ways of life, to go back to their family and friends, to go back to their old ceremonies that they had engaged in, to conform to the ways of those around them. Because if they would go back to those things, then they wouldn't be so isolated, and they wouldn't be looked down on, and they wouldn't have all the pressures and the struggles that they go through. They wouldn't suffer so much. Going back promised an easier life. Turning away from Christ promised a better life. The pressures to go back, they offered a hope in the midst of the assaults that they faced in the present. If we just go back, then hopefully it'll be better off. We'll be better off. There are those pressures to go along with others who are not Christians. Pressures. Why stand out? Why swim against the stream? Why lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us and run that race? Why not just relax? Why not just go with the flow? It's easier. More comfortable to live that way. Just conform to the world and you don't face all those pressures and struggles within that you have at present. You'll enjoy life more. That's the promises that were held out to them to stir up hope. If I go this way, I'll be better off. Haven't you felt those pressures, those temptations? They offer hope of pleasure, of enjoyment, of relief from the pleasures, pressures, and assaults, and the pain also of putting sin to death. But look at what is offered on either side. Is it worth hoping in? Listen to all those temptations and turn away from Christ and live without Christ is actually the sure way to lose all hope. Just read those words at the beginning of Hebrews 6, verse 4, starting there. Words that are so difficult to understand and so full of serious warning, where it says, "For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened," and then it goes on to say, "and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame." It's warning. There's all kinds of promises on either side of the path. But if you go in that direction away from Christ, you are asking to end in utter hopelessness. And it's saying to us, don't be enamored by the promises of the devil who whispers, turn from Christ and you'll be better off. And to stir up those hopes of a better life. They're all lies and they end in death. Don't let the enemies of God redirect your hope and redirect your direction in life. Just look at what verse 8 warns. That ground that soaks in God's gifts and produces thorns is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. There's someone here tonight who reads that and says, that's me. That's me. Barren. Fruitless. God has come with all his good gifts, the rain and the sunshine of them all. And you've come to that shocking discovery that you've only produced thorns of sin. It's a painful discovery for someone who may have thought, I'm okay, to be shown that I'm barren. To be barren, it says, the end of that barren ground is to just be burned because there's nothing of value there. What a frightful discovery to realize that I am without God and without hope in the world. And maybe you even find it difficult to talk about to others because others seem to all have hope and you miss that hope. And you find barrenness within yourself, and you realize the barren must be cut down and cast into the fire. Well, if all your self-made hopes are being stripped at this point in your life, why is that? My friend, God is doing so to drive you out to a better hope A true hope, a hope that will not put you to shame. There's only one way to have hope, and it's described in verse 18 when it speaks of those who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. The way to have hope is to flee, and the one who flees realizes, I can't remain as I am. I can't remain where I am. Wants to escape those dangers that are right there, that are threatening to destroy. Realizing I can't remain, just like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress, how he realized I'm in this city of destruction and I can't remain here because if I remain here, I'll perish. Then you realize I'm in great danger and I must flee. Where shall I flee? Sometimes when disaster strikes, people are in a panic and they flee all different directions. And sometimes when they try to escape one danger, they end up in another danger and they perish. There are so many different directions, but here there's just one direction to flee to, for hope. Because there's only one great hope in this world. And it's a hope that's set before us, this text says. It's set before us here in the Word of God. That Word of God sets before us a hope in the gospel. In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ as that one who came into this world. That one who came to be the Savior, and is the Savior, and is the Savior of barren ones, is the Savior of sinners, whatever type they may be, so that tonight, when you realize I'm barren, and you realize I'm in great danger, and you realize there are great enemies that are about to destroy me, you would say with the psalmist, all unprotected, lo I stand, no friendly guardian at my hand, no place of flight or refuge near, and none to whom my soul is dear. You may feel that, but set before you is this hope of the gospel. And the hope is not that you're not so bad after all, or the dangers aren't so great after all, or God's judgment isn't something to be feared. The hope is Christ. He is the refuge who delivers from death, from judgment, from sin, from Satan, and he gives a place of safety with God already in this life and forever. He's set before you right here tonight. You don't have to be like those ones in the Old Testament when they killed someone. They would have to flee a long ways in order to find that city of refuge. Or like those others who would rush into the temple court in order to cling to the horns of the altar, hoping there they would find refuge, hoping they would, no, it's here, it's right here tonight. So that you would sing with the psalmist, O Lord, my Savior, now to thee, without a hope besides, I flee. To thee, my shelter from the strife, my portion in the land of life. Isn't that where God's word always directs? Isn't that where God always directs as he works with his Spirit? To show the danger, to strip of all other hopes, and in the midst of it all to show what a great hope is in Christ for the hopeless. To flee to him, find refuge in him, and cling to him and him alone. Faith flees for refuge and clings to this hope made known in the gospel. And then you say, let nothing pull me out of this refuge. Here in Christ is my hope. Satan can call and say, turn away from that Christ. Go back to your old life. Go back and conform to those people around you. Go along with those friends. Go along with that family. When you find refuge in Christ, how can you listen to those voices of Satan and to all his promises of a better life outside of Christ? You know, outside of Christ, it's all death. Oh, let me cling. cling to this Christ. Do you see how this hope is the strong consolation? And it's this hope that enables to continue on and not turn aside and listen to all those other voices, because you know none of them can give you what Christ gives you. Strong consolation is what enables to resist the pressures of a hostile and yet alluring world and stand in the midst of the assaults. Oh, that gospel hope is set before us, so that we would flee, whether for the first time or whether again, for refuge in this Christ, to cling to him. But not only are there enemies and assaults and dangers in life, there's also storms and waves. And this true hope is not only secure in the face of enemies, but also in the midst of all the waves of life. And that's why our second point is this heaven-fixed hope is there as an anchor for the tossed. When we think of a refuge and think of being in a refuge, then we can think if you're in a refuge, then everything is calm. Outside, there's the dangers and this and everything else, but in the refuge, it's calm, it's peaceful, it's quiet. And in a sense, it's true. There's peace in Christ. And yet dangers are still there. There's still storms in the life of a believer. And the picture shifts here to the ship on a sea. Not a great cargo ship like we have today with those huge diesel motors that are able to move the ship no matter what type of storm there is, but a sailing ship of the days of the New Testament. It's so nice when the sea is calm and there's a gentle breeze and the sail may billow in the wind and it may go peacefully through the sea. But when the winds begin to whip up the waves, and when the thunder rumbles, and when the lightning cracks, and when the storm gets greater, and danger threatens, it's a fearful place to be. Then the disciples, remember they were in the ship, and when the Lord Jesus was there, they said, "Master, we perish because of the waves." Their hope seemed gone. Though there was still a hope because they still cried out to him. There was still hope in him. But it was so weak. Such a boat in the midst of the storms could easily turn sideways to the waves and become more unstable and begin to fill with water or capsize and sink. And so it needed an anchor that would be thrown out of the front of the ship in order to align the ship to cut right straight into the waves so that it would take on less water and it'd be able to weather the storm. It also needed that anchor if the waves were pushing it closer and closer to the rocks on the shore, that it would dash against and those rocks would break it to pieces due to the waves that were crashing against it. It needed an anchor to keep it from those rocks. And so Paul speaks of an anchor. And it says, we have this hope as an anchor of the soul. Amid the storms of life, the trials, the difficulties. The Psalms speak more often of troubles as storms, don't they? We sang it from Psalm 42 about deep calling to deep and the waves and the billows. Or you think of Psalm 107, where it sings of how God bids the storm wind fly, lifting ocean's waves on high, by the billows heavenward tossed, down to dreadful depths again, troubles much their courage lost, reeling they like drunken men, find their skill and power o'erthrown, none can save but God alone. It can be so in your mind. There's just so many storms. Could be so in your heart. can be so in the midst of the physical sufferings that you endure, can be so in the midst of relationships which are so difficult, can be so at work, can be so at home, can be so in any aspect of life, that there can be these storms and these waves that threaten you. And it can seem also in the midst of those storms that all the winds are blowing you away from God and blowing you towards the rocks of danger. These storms and these winds can seem to be against you and taking away hope. And what then do you have? If you're only stony ground, to use that parable of the sower, then when troubles come, you give up hope and you turn away from Christ. This isn't working the way I had hoped it would work. God isn't doing what I thought he would do. And you turn away from God and his Christ. And it blows you away. But there is an anchor of hope, congregation. An anchor of hope to keep you pointed into the wind, to keep you from going along and being dashed on the rocks, to keep you from turning aside and being swamped. A hope that still faces in the direction of that heavenly harbor where God is and from which those winds and storms may come. And that's the remarkable thing, that God may use those storms in order to point you into the wind, in order to point you to the God who is coming towards you in this way. Isn't that what you notice even with birds? Birds may be going all different directions, but when the wind comes, what do? They hunker down and they all face the same way into the wind. Why does God send troubles, storms? It's to point to him. And the way that's possible is when you have that anchor of hope that goes in to the firm ground. Though he slay me, yet will I hope in him, Job said. I will look to him, whatever he does. Though he seems against me with his hand of providence, yet I will hope in him. What hope is this? It's a hope that's cast into the word of God in the face of all the providences of God. The devil says, look at that person. Child of God, look at how much they suffer. Do you really want to be a child of God? It's just suffering. The devil says to a tried believer, it isn't fair. The wicked prosper and you suffer. God isn't there for you. Give up. Where's the hope? Hope is an anchor of the soul, so sure when it is fixed on the word of God. Truer than our feelings, truer than our interpretation of God's ways of providence, truer than all the theories of people around us, is that word of God in which he testifies about himself and in which he gives his faithful promises. That's why verse 17 says, God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. As we heard some weeks ago from Numbers, God is not a man that he should lie, nor the Son of Man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? And therefore all his I wills he will do. There's not a promise of God that will fall to the ground, unfulfilled in the life of his people. Those who have fled for refuge to him will be safe no matter what, because his own faithfulness will ensure it. He'll bring them through. Those cliffs, those rocks, those storms may seem to threaten to plunge down, but he will keep safe. There's this anchor of hope in the word of God that's sure. The word he spoke to Abraham, he speaks to all those who believe with faithful Abraham. I am thy shield, an exceeding great reward. I am thy God. Fear not. What can you desire more than that? Hebrews 10 confirms God, the God who's promised, is faithful. And his providences will never destroy his promises. His sure word of promise is such a firm ground for the anchor of hope. And how can we hope in his word of promise? Do you see where that word is? Where that anchor is? It says here it's within the veil. The book of Hebrews repeatedly speaks of this veil. And it's the veil of the temple. That great, beautiful curtain which was there in front of the Holy of Holies. And you know that the Holy of Holies is where the Ark of the Covenant was, and that is where God dwelt upon that ark as his throne. That was the very presence of God. And there was that veil that covered it. And now it says, this anchor goes within the veil. And we know that the point is not that it goes physically within the temple in Jerusalem, but that that temple and its Holy of Holies was only a foreshadowing and only a picture of the actual dwelling place of God and of the actual throne of God and the actual place where he is in all his glory. And now it says there is this anchor of hope that is there within the veil before God's very presence. What a remarkable place for an anchor to be, all the way in heaven. Normally, when we think of an anchor, a big, heavy anchor, it just drops down, 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 down into the bottom of the sea. But here's an anchor that goes up, 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 all the way into heaven. And that's where it is. And that's actually an even more beautiful picture, isn't it? And it highlights the more how safe it is if you have your anchor there in heaven. Because a ship that has an anchor down in the bottom of the sea may be kept in a certain place, but it could still sink that ship. But if you're anchored above, then no matter what storms come, you can't sink because you're held by that anchor which is fixed above in the very heavens. It says here we have this hope as an anchor of the soul which entereth into that within the veil. It's there. How can that be? Because there, the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, being made a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's our third point. This firm hope is fixed in heaven in a priestly forerunner. Our hope can only be in heaven within the veil because Christ is there. Congregation, if Christ did not ascend to enter into the glory of heaven, we could have no hope in heaven. If only God was there in all his glory, and there was no mediator there, how could we ever have hope in that God in heaven? All his holy glory would consume us. There's hope in heaven because Christ is there tonight. And he's there tonight because he ascended within the veil. And he is there as that high priest after the order of Melchizedek, it says. As a priest, he addresses that the greatest hope-destroying problem we have. And it's not enemies around us, and it's not waves of life. The greatest problem we have is our own sin. Because whatever we attain, whatever hopes we have and whatever hopes we realize in this life and whatever more hopes we're still pursuing, if we're still guilty before God, if we still have sin on our account, then death will be the final word, and not just physical death, but eternal death, because sin must be punished with death in that place where the worm doesn't die and the fire is not quenched and no inhabitant can hope for even one drop of water to cool his tongue. If we have sin, then that's the destination. And as long as we are guilty, God is against us. And if God is against us, what can be for us? What hope can we have? If the Almighty God is against us, how can we ever hope to win the battle against this God? It's utterly impossible. My friend, is all your hope in this great high priest tonight, who's passed into the heavens and is there upon the throne as a high priest forever? It says, not after the order of Aaron, not like the Levitical priests, where one followed another, because all the sacrifices they offered were never enough. They always had to go again. And that high priest every year again, Hebrews tells us, had to enter into the holiest with blood. And then he would recede again, and it would be closed for another year. And again it had to happen because all that blood was never enough. No, he's after the order of Melchizedek. He's a unique priest, a singular priest. He's the one who offered that one sacrifice once and for all. And God was pleased with it, so pleased with that sacrifice of Christ, his priest, that he raised his priest to his right hand as a place of highest honor, because God the Father delights in this work of his Son. He is pleased with the work of this priest, and he wants him to receive the greatest honor, and he wants him to prosper in all his work as a priest today. He's pleased. That's why he was welcomed. That's why he welcomed this priest to his right hand. Do you see him tonight? As the one that we read of already in Hebrews 1, when he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And you see those two little words in verse 20. He is for us entered. He entered for us. That gives such personal hope. If you fled for refuge to lay hold on the hope that is set before us, you may be assured that he is there in heaven for you, on your behalf, for your good, presenting his finished work before the Father right now, on your behalf, so personally. He does so for, as they're described earlier, for all the heirs of promise. Then God is for you. If Christ is there for you, then God is for you. And if God be for you, who can be against you? You look forward, you have fears. Where's the hope? It's there in heaven, Christ for us before the Father. You wonder, how will I manage? And I hope I'll have enough, and I hope I'll be able to. Away with all your I hope I. Where's your hope? It's not in I, it's in Him. Him in heaven, Him for us there. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? What a hope! You look at yourself and you fear, and your conscience accuses you, and the law condemns you. And where is the hope? Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. There is the hope. In him, in heaven. As you look to the future and you wonder what will all happen and in this life yet, where's the hope? It's in heaven. It's in Christ. Who shall separate us, Paul says, from the love of God in Christ? You think then of death, child of God. And what is death? It's that last enemy. Yes, it is. But you have an anchor within the veil, so sure and steadfast, in Jesus Christ, who's not only the great high priest, but who is called here the forerunner, the one who has gone before all his people here below. And if he's gone ahead, then it means that they will all follow. He came to take their place in hellish agony, to give those who deserve that place where there's no hope forever, to give that his place in the presence of God with exceeding joy. As we confess in Lord's Day 18, Christ's ascension means we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that he is the head will also take up to himself us, his members. Do you not love that name, forerunner? It reminds of John 14, doesn't it? A text that was quoted at the funeral this morning. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, if I am the forerunner who has gone before you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. As certainly as the forerunner is there, so certainly will all those who are in Christ be there as well. In one sense, they're already there in Christ, and soon they will be there to enjoy that. That's his promise, his sure promise. His priestly work secures it. All the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ, who is there. His ascension is the proof and the confirmation and the pledge that God is faithful to his promise. He promised his Son that in the way of suffering he'd be highly exalted, and he fulfilled it, and he will fulfill it forever. That promise he confirms by his own oath. He didn't just make an oath to Abraham, but he also swore in Psalm 110, the Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He didn't need to swear in order to make it firm. His word is firm no matter what, but he condescends to address the unbelief and to overcome the doubts and to meet the weakness of the faith of his people with this oath. He swore by himself, and that means his own honor and his own glory, all his integrity and all his truthfulness is at stake. If he fails to keep his oath, he has no honor at all. That's the strong consolation for you who have fled for refuge to him. And it's that strong consolation that strengthens to go in his way. That pathway that leads to that place. Isn't that the thrust of this chapter? Verse 1 calls to go on to perfection. How can you go on to perfection when there is this hope of perfection secure in Christ? Then your face is pointed towards it. And then you want to go on, don't you? To learn more of this Christ and to be closer to him and to receive more from him and to be farther from sin and what dishonors him and to be deaf to all the calls to go this way and that way. Oh, let me go that way. His way. Hope is what pushes you forward because there's so much more to receive from him. First John says, everyone that has this hope in him purifieth himself. And then in verse 11 and 12, there is this call, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith in patience inherit the promises. He's calling to persevere. He's calling to patience. It's hope that can be patient. Because hope knows, though he tarry, he will surely come. And you can wait. And you can persevere and not give up. The example given here in this chapter is of Abraham. Abraham was promised. He was promised a child, and he had to wait year after year, one decade, two decades, 25 years. God's word was firm, and he fulfilled it. He received that promised child, and he's used as an example to be followers of them who through faith and impatience inherit the promises, waiting upon God. Looking to him, trusting him to do what he has said, to be what he has said he would be. Not to be tossed, not to look this way and that way when he delays, but to continue to look to him. That's what made Guido de Bray also continue on in the midst of all the suffering that he went through and made him write as a conclusion of our Belgic confession, therefore we expect that great day with the most ardent desire to the end that we may fully enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We expect it because Christ is ascended and he's there already. This is the hope. And if this is your hope, then let all your focus be not so much even on your exercise of hope. That at times can be so weak. But the object of the hope, the Christ and who he is as that priest, as that forerunner, as the one for whose sake God fulfills all his words of grace. And when those storms come, and when those assaults come, they're just God's means to direct you the more to this Christ, to strip away of all other hopes, that all your hope is in him and him alone. He's the hope, he's the anchor, and he's also the one who sustains that exercise of hope, because there's that bond with him. Just to think of one other picture. When you feel weak. Sometimes there was a large ship. It's coming towards the harbor. And what happens? There's that little boat that takes the rope and brings it all away to the dock. And it's fastened there. And then they can pull the ship in because it's firm, or it's fixed there already in the harbor. There's a bond. And the bond ensures that the ship will be brought in. Christ is a forerunner. He is there. He's already in the harbor, can I say. He's already in glory. And there's that bond, the bond of the Spirit of God with his entire people upon that ship, which ensures they will all arrive safely home. Oh, my friend, is that where you are? In this ship, which is connected to the Christ who has gone before, that secures hope that will not put to shame. This world is passing away, and all those that are not connected with this Christ will perish when God comes in the storms of his judgment. The most fearful thing is to be caught in the storm without a refuge, without an anchor, without a priest. This gospel is set before us so that whoever we are would flee for refuge to this Christ. And if he has drawn us in to himself, let us be assured he will bring you home. And if that is so, let your life be looking unto him, Christ, who is our hope. There is none other. Amen.